Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that teaches us, that challenges us, that encourages us to live for you. We pray that you would help us to hear it, that you would help us to respond in obedience and in faith. We pray that you would give me the words to say for your glory and give me the voice that keeps going to keep saying them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At our holiday kids program, Hawk, the other week, we had an Olympic theme. And we learnt that our whole life is like a race. And if you're anything like me, the mantra you learnt of how to run this race was, hard work pays off. Hard work pays off. That's a lesson that was reinforced at school and in every sports team I've been a part of. It's not just how talented you are, it's about how much hard work you put in. Think of Rocky Balboa running up the hill to that inspirational music. Or Coach Carter getting his basketball team run laps of the court, back and forth, back and forth. Or Bend It Like Beckham, or Chariots of Fire, or any sports movie you can think of, there's the training montage. And it's a montage because it's showing that it's a repeated action time after time after time after time. Honing those skills. Why? Because hard work pays off. And this attitude is true beyond sport, isn't it? At school, it's why you get homework and practice exams. Practice makes perfect, and it's why, on average, those who work harder get better grades. Or at work, this mentality drives people to work long hours, meeting the deadlines and pleasing the boss. And speaking from experience, there's definitely something unhealthy about that, but also hard work does pay off. I became better at my job. I was more competent. I was entrusted with more responsibility. Hard work pays off. It's true in sport, in education, and in work. It's natural to assume it's true in religion too, right? And when you look at every major religion, you can see it. You do good work, which earns you good karma, which gets you a better next life. Hard work pays off in Hinduism, in Buddhism. Or this translation from the Quran, 23:102, it says, as for those whose scale is heavy with good deeds, it is they who will be successful. It is they who will be saved. Hard work pays off in Islam too. Then you open the Bible, Exodus 19 that we heard earlier. God gives his people Israel the law. How do they respond? We will do everything the Lord has said. We will do it. And as you open the first five books of the Bible, that's what Israel had. The Torah, the law, the guidebook for how to please God. Feasts, sacrifices, offerings, instructions. If you read it every day and do it all, that's how you please God, isn't it? Hard work pays off. And many Israelites, they strove to do that. One particular Israelite was miles ahead of everyone in his class. He was trained by the best teacher of the law. He knew the law like the back of his hand. Not only that, he worked harder than anyone his age, than all those around him. He wasn't content with his own righteousness. He wanted to squash anyone who insulted God. His passion, however, as it often does, led to religious extremism. And one day he found himself approving the execution of someone from another religion. This particular Israelite also wrote two-thirds of our New Testament. The Apostle Paul was the role model of hard work pays off. But he realized he was running the wrong race. Running the wrong race. Look at how he reflects on his time in Philippians 3, 4-6. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Faultless. If hard work pays off, then the Apostle Paul has greater confidence than any of us. That's what he's arguing, right? Look at it. Look at the reasons. He has great privilege. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born into God's chosen people. From a baby, he was raised according to the law, circumcised on the eighth day. He had great privilege, or his intellect in regard to the law. He was a Pharisee. He was trained by the best teacher of the Pharisees, Gamaliel, the leading Pharisee of the time. He had great intellect. Charisma, you could say. He was passionate and zealous, kind of in the wrong direction, but so much passion that he persuaded the leaders that he could go on a journey to keep persecuting the church and took others with him. And reputation, his righteousness, his legalistic righteousness, faultless. Not a toe out of line. Paul was the model hard worker. Intellect, charisma, privilege, reputation. It's an impressive resume for a first century Israelite. But all of it had no effect in pleasing God. In fact, all his hard work was actually running the wrong race. It was futile. In fact, worse than that, it was against God. It was attacking God's people. All his hard work did not pay off. It did not pay off. This past year, I was late to get Abby a birthday present. Dangerous waters, for those of you who are married. I had strong hints for what she wanted. She wanted a watch that could track her bike rides, track her heart rate, one of those fancy watches. So I did my research. I found a quality Garmin watch. That's a good sports brand. It was secondhand, but in good condition. I found it on Facebook Marketplace. And so I drove out to Homebush to pick it up. The man comes down with a beautiful white watch, spare straps, no scratches, it looks good, it's brilliant, all good to go. Then as he leaves back into his gated apartment, and I put the directions back in Google to work out how to get home, I realise something. Fancy watches need a charging cable. This fancy gift can only be enjoyed as long as it has batteries. My great late birthday gift is nothing but a lifeless watch. A lifeless watch. It's not going to please Abby. This is the realization we will all have one day. All our great work, all our hard work, all our life's efforts, it's nothing but a lifeless watch. It won't please God. There will be people here amongst us who don't yet realise this, who believe that their good deeds are tipping the scales in their direction, have great confidence in their church attendance, or that they were baptised as a child, or that they're kind or generous, or even that they serve so much at church. And I encourage you, listen to Paul. He worked harder than all of us, and he had this realisation. All this hard work is just a lifeless watch. Or as he says, all of it is just rubbish. Rubbish. And so if hard work pays off, doesn't hold true with God, how do we please him? If our hard work is just rubbish, what do we do? Well, the realization for Paul is it's not about what we do, but who we know. The key turning point for the apostle was knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Look at verse 7 and 8. Paul says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Knowing Christ is worth giving up all the things you've worked for. And this reality, it became true for Paul just after that episode of religious extremism. He set off north to Damascus with the express purpose of finding other Christians and throwing them into jail, all with the hopes of pleasing God. But something happened that he did not expect. He met Christ. He met Jesus. You can read about it in Acts 9. I'll summarise now. But as he was walking, a bright light shone from heaven, and so he fell to the ground. The light was so bright that he was blinded. And Paul at this point was also called Saul, and a voice called out and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" As Paul responded, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." One thing I noticed as I was reading Acts chapter 9, he was blind for 3 whole days. That's a lot of time to reflect on that voice from heaven. And so his friends, they led him to Damascus, where he met a Christian named Ananias. And Ananias revealed that Jesus had sent him so that Paul would receive his sight and also receive the Holy Spirit. Immediately, as Ananias talked to Paul, things like scales peeled off his eyes and he could see. And he was baptized and he was a changed man. You may have heard the term Damascus Road experience. This was it. Paul was radically changed after meeting Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, Paul knew that all his efforts were in vain. All his hard work was just a lifeless watch. It was garbage. It was rubbish. All his hard work did not allow him to stand before a holy God. But he recognized what could. Look at verses 8 to 9. Halfway through verse 8. "I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Paul made the realization that every Christian needs to make. But not everyone who calls themselves Christian has made this realization. It's a realization that the reformer Martin Luther only made after 10 years of being a monk and studying the scriptures. It's a realization that the famous author C.S. Lewis, he made at 53 after going to church for so much of his life. This realization can only be made as God removes the scales from our eyes and allows us to truly see. Because Paul realized it's not what we do, it's what Jesus has done. Our hard work can never pay off the debt. Our hard work does not give us right standing before God. You can see it in verse 9. It's not our righteousness or goodness from our efforts at keeping the law. What is it instead? It's through faith in Christ. A righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And it's a righteousness that needs to come from outside of ourselves. Why? Because we are helpless standing before God. We are helpless. As I was sitting in that car park in Homebush, contemplating my lifeless watch, I knew two things. First, I knew the transaction was over. I'd given him the cash, he'd given me the watch, he'd gone home, the transaction was over. But second, I can message and hope on his kindness. There was no guarantee he would see the message. There was no guarantee he would respond with generosity. I had to sit there and rely on his mercy. In his great mercy, he did give me the charging cable. But in God's great mercy, he gives us his own righteousness. He gives us life and hope for eternity. He knows our condition. He knows our cry, our call to him. He knows it and he sends Jesus. Jesus became man. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't. He was obedient even to death on the cross. He rose again as Lord and King over all. This righteousness that we need, it was achieved by Jesus. Jesus brings life and hope where there was none. It's not about the hard work that we do. It's about putting our trust in the one who has done the work. That's what it means by on the basis of faith. To be a Christian is to put your faith, your belief, your trust in Jesus. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." For some of you, this concept might be new. This may be the first time you've thought about righteousness outside of yourself. Righteousness achieved by Jesus and given to you as a free gift. If that's you, please chat to me afterwards. I'd love to keep thinking about that with you. But for some of you, these ideas and these verses are so common that you've tuned out. If 18-year-old me was sitting there, I would be tuning out too. I grew up in church. I knew all the right answers. I'd been taught all the stories about David and Goliath, Noah and the Ark, Jesus and the cross. I could nod my head to all these things, but in reality, I didn't get it. Because deep down, I didn't believe I was good enough. I didn't believe that my sins were truly forgiven, or that God could accept me or truly love me. The game changer for me, and for anyone who calls himself a Christian, is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. I remember praying to God, asking for clarity, asking, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? And that night I read John 10, verse 9. In it, Jesus says, I am the gate. All who enter through me will be saved. Being saved had nothing to do with how good I am, or how much work I did, or how many answers I knew. The answer was simple. Come to Jesus. He's the gate. He's the way we enter and find life. Perfect, safe, secure relationship with God. Knowing Christ gives me righteousness that makes me acceptable before God. You see, the wrong race is filled with hard work, with effort, with anxiety, and ultimately disappointment. If you're running that race right now, can I encourage you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, because knowing Christ is the only way to have confidence to stand before God. Knowing Christ moves us from running the wrong race to running the right race. Running the right race. We started with the analogy of the race of life. We debunked the myth that hard work pays off when it comes to God. So then my question is, why do Christians need to keep running a race? To take it further, if we know Christ, then we have received righteousness from God and can stand before him, right? It's finished. It's done. If we know Christ, we're saved. That's the goal, right? Listen to Paul in verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you know what I find startling? The Apostle Paul, he says here that he wants to know Christ. We know that he does. He met him on Damascus Road. But he says, I want to know Christ. What is he talking about? What does he mean? I think this should challenge every person in this room. You always grow in your knowledge of Christ, your knowledge of Jesus. A more college degree doesn't tick that box. Everyone continues to grow because it's not just head knowledge. It's imitation. It's following Jesus. Did you see it? Participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Attaining the resurrection from the dead. It's all about imitating Jesus. It's imitating Jesus, and it's not easy. It's not easy. Running the right race involves suffering and death. It's costly. It's painful. So can I ask you, are you running the right race? Think about this past week, 1 week. Does your life look more like Jesus today than it did a week ago? Last week we looked at Hebrews 12. Have you thrown off the sin that tangles you and stops you from running? If you haven't, what's stopping you? knowing Jesus is better by far. Better by far. And as we think about the race, are you running? Striving with all your might? Is that you? I know so often it isn't me. Perhaps like me, you're walking, exhausted, trying to push on, but lacking motivation at times. Or perhaps, if you're honest with yourself, you've stopped running and you're questioning whether the race is even worth it. Let me say to you, running the right race is so worth it. It's so worth it. Running the right race is hard, but there is resurrection life at the end. Listen to Paul continue in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I pressed on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Friends, press on. It's worth it. Press on. Forget the things that lie behind. Our lives, they're all different, but our past is all filled with mess and sin and brokenness and hardness and pain. But we've got a better picture. We don't need to relive the past because we know Christ. We can confidently strain toward our beautiful future in heaven with Him. Let me read verse 14 again. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Friends, press on. Press on until God opens the Lamb's Book of Life and calls out your name. Press on until our Father says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Press on until you hear God call you heavenward in Christ Jesus. When I got that beautiful white Garmin watch and the charging cable, there was only one place I wanted to be. I wanted to get straight back home and celebrate my wife's birthday. Friends, we've got the greatest gift, the gift of life in Christ, the gift of knowing Christ. And we're on our way to the greatest celebration ever. So press on as we go home. And as I long for that celebration, I also long to see each and every one of you there with me. Running the race is a team sport. God has gathered us all here at St. Mark's to run the race together. So how can we do that? Three things. Firstly, encourage each other to run the right race. Encourage each other to run the right race. And that involves having the real conversations with each other. Maybe right now you're not quite sure if you're even running the right race. Talk to someone. Be open. Be honest. Share that with someone. Or maybe you can't seem to throw off that sin. Don't be embarrassed. Sin puts us all on the same level playing field. We're all sinners in need of a Saviour. Tell someone, bring it to light, and let us encourage you and walk alongside you in this race. Maybe you've seen someone model Christ-like love and service, but you've been too shy to say anything because it's not something you're used to do. Go and tell them. Encourage them. Maybe they're running on empty and that encouragement is the step they need to keep going. Encourage each other to run the right race. Secondly, pray for God's strength to keep going. Pray for God's strength to keep going. So often we get a bit stuck when people raise difficult things with us. But you know the best response to hearing about sin and hardship and struggles? Prayer. Prayer. The best thing we can do is to bring these things before God, the God of the universe, the God of the universe whom we call Father. So let me encourage you, pray with them. Pray then and there. How beautiful would it be to see at morning tea people praying with one another? Pray for God's strength to keep going. And thirdly, finally, look forward with excitement. Look forward with excitement. We have the crown. We just need to finish the race. So press on to go home, where we will see God face to face in beautiful resurrection life, where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more death, no more disappointment, only wonderful, inexpressible joy. Let that vision drive you forward each day as you run this race. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you that he lived a life that we could not. Thank you that his perfect righteousness is given to all who trust him, and that we have confidence to stand before you. As we face this life full of hardship in a broken world, we pray that you would help us to run the right race, that you would help us to throw off sin, to put it to death, to fix our eyes on Jesus. Pray that you would help us to do this as a team, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, and to all together fix our eyes on that beautiful future that we have in heaven. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.